Turning to the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 5 and reading together the opening 7 verses, be led of the Lord to preach on the highly privileged vineyard, and this is what we have in these verses of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. We'll end the reading there, and we are taking for our text the fourth verse, and the question in the opening part of this text: what could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? The picture before us is one of tremendous privilege. The prophet Isaiah uses a parable of an unfruitful vineyard to illustrate the great favors of God towards Israel and their neglect, rebellion, and sin towards him. God is immensely disappointed in his expectations, for he expected much in return for the blessings and the privileges bestowed. The willful neglect and stubborn sin of the people provoked God to wrath, and so he declares their ruin, for that's what they deserved. He threatens judgment, which was suitable to their sins. Here's how Matthew Henry summarized it: covetousness and greediness of worldly wealth shall be punished with famine, verses 8 to 10. Rioting, reveling, and drunkenness, verses 11, 12, 22, and 23, shall be punished with captivity and all the miseries that attend it, verses 13 to 17. He then listed other sins which called out for judgment: presumption in sin and defying the justice of God, verses 18 and 19, confounding the distinctions between virtue and vice, and so undermining the principles of religion, verse 20, self-conceit, verse 21, perverting justice, for which, and the other instances of reigning wickedness among them, a great and general desolation is threatened, which should lay all waste, verse 24 and 25, and which should be effected by a foreign invasion, verses 26 to 30, referring perhaps to the havoc made not long after by Sennacherib's army. I want you to look at this passage before us. I want you to see what God is teaching. The application is up to date. It's very powerful. My well-beloved hath a vineyard. It is God the Father speaking here about his well-beloved Son. Christ is God's beloved Son, and he is our beloved Savior. The Father made him Lord of the vineyard. The following descriptions show what mighty things God did for this vineyard, which represents first and foremost the Jewish church and nation. When the rest of the world lay in virtual desolation, not cultivated by divine revelation, God had his vineyard, his chosen people, his peculiar treasure, whom he acknowledged as his own and set apart for himself. The soil in which they were planted was extraordinary. It was in a very fruitful hill. Such a place provided an abundance of good things to nourish, sustain, and strengthen all that grew there. It was a place of special protection, for the Lord of the vineyard fenced it, took it under his special protection, under his eye, near to his heart, night and day, lest any should hurt it. Everything was removed that might obstruct its fruitfulness, for he gathered out the stones. He planted it with the choicest vine, for this vine was cultivated with the greatest of care and attention. He built a tower in the midst of it for protection, where the keeper could have a watchful eye upon it. And finally, he made a wine press therein, for he had expectation of great things. Now comes the great disappointment of his just expectations. Look there at the end of verse 2. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, God expected vineyard fruit from those who enjoyed vineyard privileges, not just leaves. You remember in Mark chapter 11, verse 12, the Lord came to the fig tree and there was just leaves. He expected much more than buds and blossoms. There must be fruit, good fruit of godliness and repentance and faith that manifests itself in thoughts and affections, words and actions. This was not a hard and a high expectation. It was merely righteous and reasonable. Alas, when the well-beloved came to look for fruit, his expectations were frustrated, for all he found was wild grapes. Not only no fruit at all, but bad fruit. Worse than none, wild grapes. Wild grapes are the fruits of the corrupt nature, not according to the engrafted branch. And now comes this challenge and lamentation in verses 3 and 4. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Everything possible had been done. Every privilege, every favor, every advantage had been given. Nothing more could have been provided. The keeper came to his vineyard and he found only wild grapes. So what happens in such circumstances? Judgment. It's the only thing that can follow. After the well-beloved has done everything to the advantage of the vine within the vineyard, doom is proclaimed. Look there at verses 5 and 6. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever where the application lies in the immediate context of this chapter. It is to do with Israel, as verse 7 tells us. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. However, we see here the church, and we see the Christian pictured. God has blessed us with every possible favor, and advantage, and he expects fruit in our lives, godly fruit, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of the Spirit of which the Scripture speaks. Our well-beloved Savior has placed us in the most fruitful hill. He has given to us every means of grace to grow in the Christian life, to make progress as the Lord's dear people, and to be fruitful. He has watched over us with love and care and protection. And he comes looking for good fruit. What does he find? Just to pause for a moment, thinking of God's people here in this house and those listening in on sermon audio, what does he find as he comes looking for the fruit in your life? I would commend to you to study the true vine in John chapter 15. It's a good parallel portion of Scripture as we think of the fruitfulness that there ought to be in those true people of God who are the branches united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord there is also expecting fruit to be born, and much fruit for his honor and for his glory. What does he find in your life, dear Christian or professing Christian? Are you fruitful? He's given to you every advantage to be fruitful. He has blessed you exceedingly, especially in this country. What does he find as he comes looking? But I want you to see that there's a very striking application to the sinner here. That person who has been privileged with the gospel, cradled in the things that are spiritual, brought up with every conceivable blessing and favor when it comes to the things of God. Such people are that choice vine planted in a very fruitful hill, watched over, protected from error, put into the good soil of the Word of God, and God expects fruit. In such a place, he comes looking for fruit. Every Sabbath, he comes looking for fruit. We think of the unsaved who come among us on the Lord's Day. And as the Word of God is presented, the gospel is preached, the Lord comes looking for fruit in that life that has been blessed and privileged in so many ways. Every gospel opportunity, every time where we have an evangelistic outreach, a mission, whatever it might be, God comes looking in every sermon for fruit to be born in the life of the unconverted. And he expects it. What does he find? After all these years, for some of you in this service, sitting week after week, month after month, year after year, what does he find? Does he find good fruit? Does he find wild grapes, utterly unfruitful, barren, and without true grace and salvation? Is that you? Well, then the question must be asked, in the words of our text, what could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? What more could be done? I thought of this text some time ago, and there were three questions came to my mind. I want to ask these questions in the light of the Word of God today, in the light of the high privileges that have been given to you. My first question, as we think of our text, is this: what has been done already? Well, the Lord had done so much for Israel. As we read about in this passage of Scripture, Israel was in a very fruitful hill. It was fenced in. It had a watchtower. The Apostle Paul summarizes her privileges in Romans chapter 9, thinking about all that had been done for Israel through the centuries. As he speaks about the burden that he had for his own people, he says, "Who are Israelites?" Verse 4, "To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all, God blessed forever." There's a little summary of what God had done for Israel. What more could be done? The same can be said of those who enjoy the blessing of the gospel. There's not a time that I think about those who were highly privileged, but I think of Capernaum. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his words in Matthew chapter 11. They are so applicable here. We think of verse 23 and 24, where Jesus speaks about Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, should be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee. So what had happened in Capernaum? Capernaum was exalted to heaven. The Christ of God had visited that city. He had preached there. The gospel was presented there. Just like it is today with those that are highly privileged in this country, in this church, in gospel missions, and all that the Lord gives to you. Exalted to heaven, we have to say, this is what has been done unto you. We think of what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. God has given to the sinner, in this church at least, and throughout this land, so much. And he requires much. We can say that much has been given to you. You have a Bible. There are millions of people in this world that don't have a Bible. And I assume that you have more than one in your home. You maybe have a collection of Bibles. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called Sodom Had No Bible. Neither it did. It didn't have the privileges that you enjoy. But you have a Bible, and maybe more than one in your home. The Word of the living God, the Word that God has given to enlighten you, that you might have understanding. You have been blessed with gospel light. You're not in darkness. You're not in ignorance when it comes to the message of the gospel. You live in a country where the gospel is known. You have attended umpteen evangelistic meetings. And for some, your upbringing has been in a godly home. Your mother and father know the Lord. You've had a praying mother and father who wept for you, who instructed you in the things of God. You have sat in Sunday school under the teaching of faithful men and women. You've gone to children's meetings on a Tuesday night, if it's this church that you've come to. You have been in church for a lifetime, and so you have been taught the way. You understand gospel truths. You know the way of life. You have learned about heaven and hell. Jesus Christ has been presented to you over and over again, and you have even felt the very power of the unseen world working in your soul and in your heart. In fact, it's true to say that you're numbered among those that we read about in Hebrews chapter 6. And this is what we read in verses 4 and 5. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. You have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. All these things can be said about you. Much has been given to you. These are some of the privileges that you've enjoyed, and many more besides. You have lost count of the prayers that have been offered on your behalf. You have lost count of the meetings that you've attended, the opportunities that have been given to you, the tracts that have been put into your hand, the open airs that you have passed by and you have listened to the Word of God, the faithful witness that has been made to you, and the providence of God that has worked in your heart and in your life to bring you to Christ. And so the question is being asked here, what has been done? So much, so much. It has to be said. My second question is this, what more could be done? This question has to be asked. Planted in extraordinary soil, in a very fruitful hill, fenced in, and thus brought under God's special care and attention, watched over in tender love. Every advantage given to you to be fruitful. The truth of the matter is, nothing more could have been done. We were in a fallen, undone, condemned position before God. Without God and without hope in this world. The wrath of God was abiding upon us. Hell was our just deserts. That's what we deserved. Between the celestial glory of heaven and this sin-cursed world lay an infinite gulf. Between the favor of God and the sinfulness of his creatures lay a barrier insurmountable. And so there was no good news, humanly speaking, for we were destined to the caverns of the damned. However, God had a plan to reconcile guilty men unto himself, to make them fit for the eternal kingdom of heaven, to pardon their sin which condemned them, to open a door of mercy to the heights of everlasting bliss and joy and glory. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. From the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. I show you Christ, Christ the mediator and the Savior. Indeed, the only sacrifice for sin. I show you Christ crucified yonder upon the cross. I show you Christ wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. I show you Christ bleeding and dying. I show you Christ bearing away our sin in his own body. I show you Christ smitten of God and afflicted. I show you Christ undergoing the eternal wrath of a holy God. I show you Christ suffering shame and agony. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I show you the mercy of the Father, the compassion of the Son, and the drawing power of the blessed Spirit of God. What could have been done more? When guilty man looked, but there was none to save, then did the arm of the Almighty bring him salvation and the love of the Redeemer to procure peace for him. See there upon that middle tree outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Yes, there upon that old hill cry called Golgotha, the sacrifice of the cross, the atonement for sin, the blood shed to wash away the guilt of a sinful, fallen world of humanity and to reconcile sinners alienated from the presence and favor of God. What could have been done more? Stand in the shadow of the cross. Watch the Savior die. Hear him pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen to his declaration of victory. It is finished. Who can possibly fathom the depths of agony at that moment when he lifted his voice on high and he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I ask you the question, this moment, here in the presence of God, what could have been done more? Then come and stand at the empty tomb. He was raised for our justification. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, he's not in the grave. He's risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. He's ascended up into glory where he ever prays on our behalf. What could have been done more? Now listen to him as he pleads with sinners. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is any man thirst, let him come unto me. Come, for all things are now ready. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? What more could have been done? I understand the operation of the Spirit of God. the blessed Comforter sent into this world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Oh, my friends, those inner strivings in your heart, those convictions that he brings concerning your sin, what could have been done more? Consider the appeal of godly ministers who love you in the Lord, who want more than anything to see you saved, rescued from your sin, and rescued from hell forevermore. We plead with you that you will be reconciled to God. We pray that to that end, what could have been done more? And then ponder the many privileges that you have received. All those gracious opportunities that I have mentioned, calling you to Christ, what could have been done more? Yes, it is true, nothing more could have been done. It makes us cry out in the language of the psalmist, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness unto the clouds. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." And we proclaim with the hymn writer, "How great thou art," when we think of what God has done for us. You see, my friends, nothing more could have been done than that which has been done. My third question, very simply, is this. In the light of all that I've said, in the light of this text, what is therefore the ultimate conclusion? Oh, my dear friends, hear this. The conclusion is doom and destruction. We have seen it in the passage that we read. We read verses 5 and 6, and it speaks about the judgment of God. And for the sinner, the Christ rejecter, the neglecter of so great salvation, it is eternal doom. It is to be brought down to the sides of the pit of hell for all of God's eternity. It is to be cut off, and that without remedy. No hope forever and ever and ever. Eternal happiness in heaven or eternal misery in hell must be the portion of all mankind in the hereafter. And what an awful end for those privileged with the gospel. For the man planted in the midst of all that potential and blessing, favored with the gospel again and again, it shall be more tolerable, says Jesus, for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for thee. Then hasten to the cross, my hearer. Look again at what God has done for you. Look at the gracious gospel provision of reconciliation, redemption, salvation, and heaven itself. Look at the crucified Savior nailed to the cross for your sin, bleeding, dying, agonizing, suffering. Look to the blood as it flows from his riven side, a fountain indeed, open for sin and for uncleanness. And then come with all haste to his precious bleeding side for cleansing and pardon and forgiveness. Flee, whilst you may, to the city of refuge from the avenger of blood. Repent of your sin. By faith take hold of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then it shall be well with you. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. What about it, dear sinner? What will you do with Jesus? Will you trust him? Will you come to him? Will you embrace him? Will you receive him now as your Savior? What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Nothing more could have been done. Praise God, it has all been done. It is finished. It's accomplished. You must come and trust in the Redeemer. You who are so privileged with the gospel in this land, come to Christ. Come now. Let us pray. You are part of that highly privileged vineyard with gospel truth and understanding. Northern Ireland, for all the faults that we have, is blessed with the gospel. And the Free Church, with all the faults that we have, and we have many, we are blessed with gospel truth, godly ministers and elders and people that love the souls of men. What a privilege it is to sit beneath the sound of God's word, to be looked after in such a way spiritually. Christ is calling today. He's been speaking through this message. You must respond to it. You are responding to it one way or another. I pray that it will be positively to accept Christ, to receive him. Lord, we don't want the well-beloved to come and find wild grapes, but to find good fruit. We certainly want that in our lives as believers, to be fruitful unto every good work. And Lord, we want it in the lives of the unconverted too. Highly privileged in so many ways, we have to say. Lord, you come looking these Sabbaths, looking for fruit in their lives, the fruits of repentance and faith. Oh, gracious God, may it be so this day. Use your word to challenge every heart. Speak to the unconverted among us. Open their heart to Christ the Redeemer. And may they be saved for time and eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen.